I wonder why people look at this time of the day and this time of the night. What is that? Finally, it shows us through some interesting material on the records of the flood that that came from ancient literature that was written in Sumerian literature and so forth. And then he compared that sort of record of the flood with the Bible record. Now, the faithfulness of God requires that he provide information for all men. So from the time that Adam was created and his better half Eve was created, God provided accurate, suitable information for man. And in this early part of Genesis, in the 4th and the 5th and the 11th chapters, we have a genealogy, a careful record of the people who lived and who were the fathers and who were their sons and so forth. And I believe there's a purpose in this, and I hope I can share it with you in such a way that it gets across. Open your Bible to the 4th chapter, the end of the 4th chapter, the beginning of the 5th chapter of Genesis. I think it's very plain in this part of the scripture that there are two lines two kinds of men that are described here in this portion of scripture. There is a godly line that's described, and there is an ungodly line, a line of those who are negative to God, who are rejecting God. In the last part of the 4th chapter, the 26th verse, it says, "To Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Then notice, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Imagine a note there, it's very good. It says, "Call themselves by the name of Jehovah." This is when men began to call themselves godly. They began to call themselves God people. We would today call ourselves Christians. And so they were identifying themselves with God. Now keep that in your mind because I think it's important. And it ties over to the 6th chapter, if you just look across the page. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that sons of God bore daughters of men, and they took them wives of all that they chose." These were people who were called sons of God, who had identified themselves with God in this context. Now, all the men in the 6th chapter that are in between this, all of these men communicated what they learned from God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now we have a record here of Adam and a son called Seth. But you and I know from our reading of Scripture that Seth is not the first child that Adam and Eve had. But this Seth is part of a line which is a godly line from Adam. And the record is carefully given. And it is even so complete as to suggest to us how old the man was when his godly son was born. And then how long he lived with that godly son, or how long he lived after the godly son was born, came on earth. And it's no accident that we have all of this detail in this area. It gives us material to amplify, to instruct, so that we understand something about how God communicated to men in those days. They didn't have, as far as we know, they didn't have anything written down, or at least nothing has been passed down to us of God's word. They passed on God's word from father to son, from father to family. And God's word and God's will was communicated effectively. There's no question about that at all. God communicated what a perfect sacrifice was. If you look back at the end of the third chapter, after the fall, in the 21st verse, we find the story very briefly given of the first sacrifice. And Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. There was an animal sacrifice, and probably a meat for Eve, and maybe a sheepskin for Adam. I'm not sure how they worked it out in those days. They were out of the garden, so maybe it was just muskrat. But God killed animals and provided clothing for these two that needed clothing. Here is the first sacrifice. And God communicated what a proper sacrifice was there for that time. God communicated what his will was. God communicated what happened in Eden. God communicated what the fall was, what Adam and Eve had when they were first there. So he has protected a line of accurate communication. Now Satan had a plan, and we find out about Satan's plan in the fourth chapter. And if you look back at the first verse, let's read through and see what Satan's plan was. Adam knew Eve's wife, chapter 4, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So Adam's first plan, here is Adam, and in his life, his first son is called Cain. I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You see, they were accustomed by their father's teaching to bring an offering, a sacrifice to God. You approach God with a sacrifice. And this animal sacrifice, which we see all the way through the Old Testament, and it was only completed after that one to whom the sacrifice pointed, Jesus Christ, died himself on the cross once for all. The sacrifice was a regular thing in their life. In the book of Job, we read about the sons of God coming before the Lord at a stated time. And they came to bring a sacrifice. Now, I don't know whether that was once a year or how often it was, but they came to bring a sacrifice and to present themselves before the Lord to receive what he had in forgiveness for them. Now, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. The ground had been cursed. The Lord cursed the ground and the fruit of the ground after the fall. In chapter 3, in the 17th verse, to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till I return unto the ground, for of it lest thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shall I return. God cursed the ground. And Cain, when Cain came to bring an offering, he brought something that was from the cursed ground. And it wasn't God's way. But he, I suppose he was a good gardener. And things grew very prolifically. Anyhow, we know that to be true. And he probably had some beautiful fruits and vegetables and so forth, but it wasn't God's way. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And this was the proper sacrifice. And the Lord had respect or acceptance unto Abel and his offering. Why? Because that's the way it was to be done. But verse 5, unto Cain and his offering, you had not respect. And pain was very wroth. That means that he was angry. And his countenance fell. He was disappointed and it showed on his face. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, or in other words, if you bring a proper offering, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, if you don't bring a proper offering, sin lieth at the door. What was the reason why he brought an improper offering? Because he wanted to bring something different than what God required. He brought something nice, and this is Satan's plan. Do something good, not what God will you to do. So Cain is one here who is before God re-instructed. His father instructed him, proper offering. What you do is you kill an animal. There has to be bloodletting. By the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. That's the pattern all the way through the Bible, and it isn't changed. So when Cain brings something that's wrong, God further instructs him and says, your father told you you're supposed to bring an animal and kill an animal. Shedding of blood. And if you don't do it the way you're told to do it, don't expect to be accepted by God because God doesn't change. When Cain talked with Abel, his brother, I wonder what he talked about. When it came to pass, when they were in the field, but Cain, who is the older, rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, our brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain is known by God to be a murderer. So here is Satan's plan revealed. What he wants to do is, first of all, kill the godly seed. He wants to get rid of it. And Abel, who is godly, is born. He's murdered by his ungodly brother. We see that he's negative because he says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me off this face in the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, so that nobody would kill him. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now that's what Jonah did. He got away from the Lord. He was negative. He moved away from him, both in his mind and geographically. And then it says that he established a civilization in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And we find out who his sons are immediately in this chapter. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Cain had Enoch. And then unto Enoch was born Irad. And unto Irad was Mahujael. And unto Mahujael was born Methusael. And Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Here's the beginning of polygamy. Name of one was Adah, which means pleasure, and the other is Zillah, which means to hide. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as had cattle, already cattlemen, hunters, Colorado star, western star. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ, artists, musicians. And Zillah, he also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, metalworker. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a young man who wounded me, and a young man who hurt me. The Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, really Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He's following the same path is the point of this. He's following the same path as his progenitor Cain. He's negative. He's ungodly. That's the reason why it says, again, that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. So over here we find Seth. I better move him up a little bit, because here's Adam's line. We want to draw the lifelines of these people, Seth. And Seth is born after 130 years. Adam lived for 130 years, and then Seth is born. So if we call Adam's creation ground zero, so far as time is concerned, then we can label this point 130 years. 130 years later, Seth comes on the scene. And Seth lived after, here we go, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I don't know whether you want to try to draw yourself this kind of a chart or not, but if we make the relative scale and say that this is 900 out here, 930, that's how long Adam lived. And we'll try to compare the ages of these old patriarchs on a chart. Seth lived 105 years, and he begat a man by the name of Enoch, E-N-O-S, 105 years. So here is at 235 from ground zero, Enoch comes into the picture. Now Seth lived, Adam lived 930 years, and Seth lived a total of 912 years. And so he lived, I wrote down here somewhere, to 1042. So we'll stop him out here, 1042. Enoch lived 90 years and begot Cain. So after 90 years, Cain is born. Cain was born in 325. And Enoch lived to 1140. Years. Cain lived 70 years and begot a son. After 70 years, which would be 395, he has a son. What's his name? Mahalaleel. I better fill in some of these again now. Cain lived for 910 years, and Mahalaleel lived 395 years. Cain lived to 1235, and Mahalaleel lived until 1290. After 65 years, Mahalaleel has a son, and 460. And his son is Jared. And Jared lived for 962 years. And so that has him die in 1422. Jared, after 162 years, in 622, has a son named Enoch. I don't think it means that this is necessarily the first son that he has, but these are all sons that are identified as being godly people. Enoch doesn't live very long. He only lived 365 years. And he dies in 987. So he dies back in here somewhere. But Enoch has a son after 65 years. In 687, his father's name is Methuselah. Methuselah is the man who lived longer than any other man. He lived 969 years. And Methuselah died in 1656. Methuselah had a son who, after 187 years, the son's name was Lamech. He had a son in 874. And Lamech lived for 777 years, which means that he died in 1651. Lamech had a son after 182 years, which would be in 1056. This man's name is Noah. Now Noah lived 950 years. And Noah had a son by the name of Shem. And Shem was born back out here. Here's Shem. And Shem was born in 1558. No, I got him in the wrong place, haven't I? He's back here. 1558, Shem was born before the flood. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all born before the flood. We know that because they already had wives. They were mature enough to be married. Now, here's the point of all of this. Here is the point of the flood. The flood was 1656 years after Adam, after ground zero. And there were 120 years before the flood in which there was a time of warning. Noah preached continuously. And he didn't have many converts at all. The only people that he reached were his own son. There were three sons, his son's wife, and his own wife. And they were the ones that went into the ark, so they were positive to God. Now, Satan's plan, back in the fourth chapter of Genesis, was to kill the godly seed. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, his plan is to confuse the godly seed, to corrupt it, you see. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is speaking of the time that he has to receive warning. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, take notice of that phrase, also after that. Then the sons of God, those that were positive to God, came into the daughters of men, an expression of those who were not positive to God. And they bore to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They had a name for themselves. The Canaanitish line had a strong name for itself. They built a fantastic civilization. We have the record of that back in the fourth chapter. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for he punished me that I have made them. Now God's plan is to overcome Satan's plan. Satan's plan is, first of all, to kill the godly seed. So he kills the first godly child that Adam and Eve had. His name is Abel. Another one comes along who is also a godly son. His name is Seth. And the Sethites, or those that moved along that were positive to God, that we've cited here, all of these men from Adam were godly. They were positive to God. They communicated positive Bible truth, the information that they had received. Now, God had to wipe out the overwhelming evil in the world because there were only, you talk about minorities. I suppose that we're a minority group. One of the boys asked me last week, Uncle Fred, will you write a letter for me? You needed a letter of recommendation. And I told him, sure. And I talked to him about what he needed it for and what he thought I ought to say. So I said, well, I think I know what I'll write for you. And he said, well, what's that? And I said, I'm going to write and tell him that you are from a minority group. He said, you better not. Well, I said, aren't you from a minority group? It's popular today to do whatever you want if you're a minority grouper, riper. And he didn't want to be identified that way, and I can understand that. I empathize with him. But we're a minority group because we believe in God. But think what the minority group was in this time. How many souls were saved through this thing? 8 souls. And Ron showed us how many beings there were that filled the world at a conservative estimate. There were a lot of people on earth in those days. And almost completely godless, you see. They had lots of material things. They had developed fine art. They had much in the way of culture and materialism, but they were not godly. And so God's plan is, I'm going to wipe them out. We have to have a fresh start. And that's the purpose of the flood. And the reason why the flood is communicated is because it points out that God is a just God and he'll judge ungodliness. Now this is not a long period of time. He's only from Adam, the first man, to the flood, 1,656 years. That's not very long. And the evil of man overwhelmed the earth. There was hardly nobody, even after 120 years of preaching, there was hardly nobody who was positive to God. Now, I think it's interesting for us to see actually what this meant to these men that followed along after Adam. Seth was a man who lived from 130 to 1042. And he knew Adam for 800 years. He was contemporary with Adam for 800 years. Enoch lived from 235 to 1140. He knew Adam for 695 years. Canaan lived from 325 to 1235. He was contemporary with Adam for 605 years. Mahalaleel lived from 395 to 1290 from Ground Zero. He knew Adam for 535 years. Jared lived from 460 to 1422, and he knew Adam for 470 years. Enoch lived from 622 to 987. He knew Adam, or was contemporary with him, for 308 years. See, Adam lived longer than Enoch did, and he knew him all his life. Methuselah lived from 687 to 1656. But he was contemporary with Adam for 243 years. He lived 874 to 1651, was contemporary with Adam for 56 years. Now Lamech is the father of Noah. And here's the point. Noah, who lived from 1056 to 2006, heard Adam's story from his father, who heard it firsthand. There wasn't a great deal of speculation. There wasn't a great deal of error through communication down through superstition and, you know, much of this the fairy tale concept. It wasn't that at all. There's accurate communication here because there are so many people who are contemporary with Adam. I'm sure that Adam told these people what happened in the garden. I'm sure that he communicated to them what proper sacrifice was. I'm sure he talked to them about the graciousness of God. And all of these godly men have been exposed to Bible truth. But maybe the reason why Lamech lived for 182 years before he has a godly son is because most children are naturally ungodly in their sins. Maybe Methuselah lived 187 years before he has a godly son, Lamech. Because most children in those days were negative to God. It was apparently popular to be materialistic, or to be an intellectual, or to be an artist, or to be involved in manufacture, as something which was a priority in your life over orientation to God, or godliness. So Jared, 162 years before he has a godly son, Enoch. The length of time that is given to us before a godly son appears is striking. And I think one of the most striking of these is that Adam has a godly son, Seth, 130 years after he's created. Now, I don't know where Cain and Abel came in. But I believe that Cain and Abel came in very early in their life. Probably within 5 years of the time that they were together. And look at the long period of time when there was no godly man on earth except Adam. Over 100 years. And he was teaching his sons and his daughters. He was communicating what God had to say to them. And the godly line that follows, and the godly line that communicates successfully to the children, is enumerated here for us. And I'm not going to go off into great lines of speculation on why these great periods were here, but we can see by the Bible record that not everybody was positive to God just because of the fact that they were born to a godly father. It doesn't happen that way. And I suppose that's a form of encouragement to us, fathers and mothers, because our children are not always positive to God. Think that most of the time they're negative, and they come by it naturally because they receive their nature from their father. You have to be careful when you share that information with your father. You said, you're in trouble and you are quoting the woodshed. That's probably not the best time for you to say, well, Daddy, I got my sin nature from you. It's true. The sin nature was passed on from the father, but also hardly information is passed on from the father. And because of the fact that you are a volitional creature and I'm a volitional creature, we have opportunity to choose. And there is a great deal of choosing that is being done back here in these days. Those that followed along after Cain are enumerated, but there is no age given. We don't know how long these men lived. We don't know when they had their sons. The years that elapsed in here apparently are not important to the Bible account, so we're not given them. Noah lived out here to 2006. Shem lived to 2158. 2158, that's Shem's life. He lived 250 years. No, he lived 502 years after the flood. Noah lived 350 after the flood. Shem lived 502. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that out of Shem's line, there are a group of men who are born and recorded for us in another genealogical account in the 11th chapter. The early part of the book of Genesis is loaded with genealogy. Through the end of the 9th chapter, says that the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Verse 28, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and under them were sons born after the flood. And then there is a long list of those that were born to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now in the 11th chapter, at the 10th verse, we have a continuation of the godly line. See? These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begot Arphaxad 500 years, or 502 years after the flood, and he begot sons and daughters. And then Arphaxad lived 530 years and begot Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begot Selah 403 years and begot sons and daughters, and Selah lived 30 years and begot Eber. And Selah lived after he begot Eber 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begot Peleg. And Eber lived after he begot Peleg 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Uri. And Peleg lived after he begot Uri 209 years and begot sons and daughters. And Uri lived 230 years and begot Peleg. And Uri lived after he begot Peleg 207 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And Peleg lived after he begot Nahor 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begot Terah. And Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years. And in that period of time, he begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, the thing that's interesting out of this grouping here is that there are not these great long spans of time before a godly son is born. We find people having children at a more normal time. one in 29, one in 30, so forth. So after the flood, there is a change in the genealogy, and we find that there are godly men born to the line of Shem, which goes back to the line of Seth, which goes back to Adam. These are born and expressed as godly, positive types, positive to God. Now, Abram, if you add up these years, Abram is only born 292 years from the flood. So our buddy Abram is born in 1948. From Adam, that is. 292 years from the flood. Abram comes on the scene. Now, notice this. Abram is contemporary with Noah for 58 years. And Abram is contemporary with Shem all his life. Abram lived from 1948 to 2123. And he was contemporary with Shem, who came off the ark, all his life. Now, it's my opinion that God provided this information before the inspired writers made the account. When Moses came along and wrote this Genesis account, that's a few years down the road. But information was accurately communicated through the godly line. And when Abram was approached by God, he responded positively, even in spite of his father. His father was delayed for him. And he wasn't completely obedient because of his father. But he continued on in his positive attitude toward God and his grace. And my speculation in this is that he had information from people that encouraged him, God is a God of judgment. Let me tell you about the flood and what happened to billions of people. Abram was positive to God. Shem was positive to God. And these facts here were positive. But if you look through all of those years, it's pretty sparse. And the product of godly teaching from godly fathers for 1900, is that what it is? No, for 1656 years, is 8 souls. 7 besides Noah. And we discover immediately that they get off the ark that one of the 7 is negative to authority. The account is in the 9th chapter, where Noah began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. He probably always had a vineyard. But it was different now, and the rays of the sun were not diffused through the ice cap that was before the flood. And he drank of the grape juice, and it was wine. And it was drunken. That's what happens when you drink wine. If you drink enough of it, you get drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. He was flopped up, and he was like anybody that's flopped up. And the fact that he was uncovered was that his dignity, his respect, was gone. He didn't have it. Now, I don't know whether that means he was unclothed or not. He might very well have been. But his dignity was gone. He was uncovered. He was seen as somebody who was not really worthy of respect that his authority would create with his son. So Ham, and notice he's called the father of Canaan, because it's talking about a man and his relationship with his authority, a man and his relationship with the authority figure in the home. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers without in the street. He bad-mouthed the old man. That's what it means. He said, our father is no longer worthy of respect. He's all slapped up in the tent. And he didn't know exactly how that worked, but he saw his father as a person not the dignified Noah that he knew through all those years. And he attacked the respect and the authority line that God set up from way back with Adam. And so here's what happened. Shem and Japheth were positive toward the authority of their father, and they would say their dignity. So they took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward. They didn't even look to see what their father looked like when he was all slapped up. The faces went backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. He knew his younger son had bad-mouthed him. How did he find out? Well, the word was around. I don't know who he heard it from. Maybe he heard it from Mrs. Noah. And he said, cursed be Canaan. The servant of servants shall he be to his brother. You see, here's Ham, and he attacks his father. His father's authority, his father's dignity. So when father discovers this, he says, cursed be your son. And he's cursed because you as a son cursed me. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. He's going to understand authority. He's always going to be under dignity. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant. He's going to learn authority. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He will be in the place of the godly, because Shem is the godly line that follows along here. And Canaan shall be his servant. He's going to learn authority. The prophecy that there is here speaks of those who are positive to God and respecting authority, who will receive respect from those that are ungodly. They're happy. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and it doesn't say that he got drunk anymore. But the generations of their sons are given. And through these sons were the eyes of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his language, after their families and their nations, and all of this record is here. And the matter of authority, after this account is given, this genealogy, again comes up in the 11th chapter, when men rejected the authority of God and decided that they would build themselves a name and a tower. And so they wanted to build the Tower of Babel. And God stopped that immediately. The judgment of God comes again. I feel this is how God communicates accurately. And he communicated in those days so that I don't think there is any doubt in anybody's mind. This man, none of them had any question in their mind about what a proper sacrifice was. I don't think that any of them had any question in their mind as to what the will of God was. A modus vivendi. They knew because they were, this was communicated by godly fathers. Now Noah, at the end, when he got off the ark, he didn't worship the ark. The first thing he did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar to God. And so he showed his children, those three that were with him immediately, that we don't look at the ark that saved us, but we worship the God that put us in the ark. And they pictured there a proper sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom we find our salvation. God is faithful, and his faithfulness is evident from these genealogies, even in a time when we do not know of biblical writings that would communicate God's truth. Does anybody have a question? Okay.
Do you say that the genealogy is just before
In chapter 5, these are the godly men. Yes. I don't know. We don't have that genealogy here. I don't know. We have a careful genealogy all the way from Adam to Christ, to the New Testament. This genealogy takes us to Noah, who was a godly man, and those three that were godly when they got on the ark. So we know that to that point that they were godly. And they were godly men. They were godly men that followed. But you're saying in every family, I don't know. I don't know. You see, later, it wasn't so important that there be a godly man in each generation, because the written word of God. You see, when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, then they had the Bible, and this is the thing that in the book of Nehemiah, this is the thing that they came back to. They all cried, they stood up all day long while the priest read them the word of God. And their hearts burned within them, they had never heard it. And so there were some here that were turned away from God, but were turned back as they heard the reading of the Pentateuch. This. Yeah. What a good start in life. Even Tim, he didn't get as much of a good head start as his father did. He lived a long time too. You can see that there is a decreasing age span after the flood. Men before the flood lived tremendous ages. Not the way it'll be again in the millennium when the atmosphere is returned to the time that they had before the flood. People live longer, they're not so thankful and they live longer. Okay, let's have a word of prayer for God. Our Father, we thank you that you preserve your word for us and that we have an opportunity to hear it. And we pray, Father, that we might be faithful repository of your truth. We might understand it, that we might apply it in our own lives, and that we might relate to you having a desire to be obedient, and then to communicate to others your grace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.